Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I got a bit distracted there a second ago. Russ? Earlier this week, he contacted me. He says, you know, I'm going to be a little bit short-handed on the team. The songs you picked, they're good, but they might be a little bit difficult with a small team. I had picked In Christ Alone. In Christ Alone, right? We are Lutherans, Christ Alone. He suggested this song that we just sang, and it fits way better with the message. That's totally a Holy Spirit thing right there. Talking about the power of Jesus' name. And so we begin. St. Peter has written, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. If you hear nothing else from me today, please hear that. He cares about what's going on in your life. The hour had come for Jesus to fulfill all righteousness, the same righteousness that he, well, of which he spoke at his baptism. In our gospel reading today, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. As Jesus spoke to his Father in heaven, his face was turned toward home. The cross that awaited him was just hours away. And so he prayed. But he didn't pray as you or I might pray. He didn't pray for himself. He prayed for you. He prayed for those who were and would be his own. He prayed, Father, I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now I'd like to come home. I'm paraphrasing that a bit. Glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the creation of the world. I'd like to come home. I have manifested myself to the people that you have given me. I have given them your words. I pray for them only. I do not pray for the world that rejects them because of my name. I'm no longer in the world, but they are. They are in the world. Keep them in your name. For only by staying in your name do they stand a chance of remaining one. If you read a little bit farther, you'll read the things for me that summarize the heart of Jesus in these matters. He adds, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That you keep them from the evil one. In light of these things, have you ever wondered why so many Christians try so hard to blend in with the people of the world? When here Jesus straight up says, I'm not at this time anyway praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those who are yours, Lord and Father. Why do we try to blend in? Could it be that we subconsciously feel that, well, that if we look like the bully, if we act like the bully, maybe the bully will leave us alone and pick on somebody else? Problem with that kind of thinking, the problem is that there's no such thing as middle ground. There's no such thing as common ground. The world will never be satisfied. The evil one prowls around looking not only to devour you, but to keep on devouring those generations that come after you. Let us therefore be sober. Let us be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is not just a metaphor, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Jesus prayed, saying, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. Have you ever noticed how one can read something over and over again and overlook the same thing over and over again? Jesus prayed that his Father would protect those who are his own. that he would keep them by the power of his name. We tend to focus more on that next part, on the next part of that petition, so that they will be one even as we are one, and rightly so. But it was Jesus' reference to the protective power of his Father's name in light of Peter's reference to the devils seeking to devour that caused me to pause this week. So I had to ask myself a couple of things. Can the name of God really protect against the evil one who prowls like a roaring lion, especially after he has ascended to heaven? And does the Bible talk about that? Well, it does. It talks about it a whole lot. In the Bible, James has written that demons shudder at the name of Jesus. In the book of Acts, Acts 9:34, in the region of Lydda, Peter found a man who had been paralyzed for 8 years. He'd been bedridden for 8 years. And Peter said to him, he didn't say, "I heal you." "Jesus Christ heals you." And immediately he stood up. And all the residents of that region saw, and they turned to the Lord. Another example, I got a couple here. Acts 3:6, Peter said to a beggar who could not walk, "I have no silver or gold to give to you, but what I have I'll give to you." And what he had was the name of Jesus. So then Peter spoke the name of Jesus, saying, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man did. Acts 2:47 speaks of souls, uncounted souls, who were given life, eternal life, by the name of Jesus. And this next one, this is one kind of one of my, I love when the bad guys openly lose. This one reminds me of an old Western. This is one of my favorite ones in the book of Acts. It is written that St. Paul spent 2 years speaking the word of God to residents of Asia. God was doing extraordinarily miraculous signs and wonders at the hands of Paul, so much so that the people would take his handkerchief, they would take his apron, they would take anything that touched his flesh, and they would take it to the sick. And their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. At that time, here's where the bad guys come riding in. At that time, there were some Jews in the region of Ephesus, and they were practicing for financial gain, magic arts and sorcery, trying to cast out demons, anything that would make a buck. They worked like traveling salesmen, trying to sell their spiritual wares. And they heard about Paul. They heard what Paul was doing in the name of Jesus. And they thought, "Oh, we could add that to our list of things to do. That sounds pretty lucrative." So they wanted to give that a try, because Jesus' name was being way more productive, was doing way more, and seemed to have way more power than what they were doing. But they didn't believe in him. And when they invoked the name of Jesus over those who had evil spirits, the spirits answered them, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. But who are you?" And then the one who had the evil spirit proceeded to pounce on them and beat them up. Because Jesus is God, his name is known even to the demons. Because Paul was one of Jesus' workers, evil spirits even knew him, knew of him anyway. But because these others did not believe in Jesus as God, but only used his name as part of a formula, they had no power. In that incident, the residents of Ephesus recognized the great power of Jesus' name, as that song had mentioned. From Paul's lips, Jesus' name worked miracles. But when used or abused or taken in vain, as our commandments command against, using the name of the Lord in vain by these unbelieving Jewish exorcists, Jesus' name brought a demonic attack, a beating. Jesus' name is powerful. In every one of these incidents, just to name a few, the Bible's full of them, when people call out for mercy in the name of Jesus, it was faith in the name of the one true God who kept and protected was the name of Jesus. It was God the Son who rescued souls and rescues souls from the jaws of the evil one. I'm not suggesting that you go out and start running around trying to cast out demons. That's not the point of this. But in answer to the question that I asked earlier, can the name of God really keep us from and protect us against the evil one who prowls around like a roaring lion? I see some of you nodding. Yeah, that's kind of a test question. Yes, absolutely he can. A Christian's faith in the name of Jesus who has died and risen and ascended into heaven, faith in the name of Jesus has power not only to protect, but also to save, and to save eternally. To each of you, having received the sign of the cross, both upon your forehead and upon your heart, at your baptism, you, as being one redeemed by Christ crucified through the waters of baptism, a sidebar. Do you remember the kids' show Toy Story, the first one? Do you remember what Andy did? The first thing he did when he got Buzz Lightyear and brought him up to his room to play? What did Andy do? It has something to do with the bottom of Buzz's boot. He wrote his name on him. This is Andy's toy. At your baptism, the name of God was given to you and written on your heart. You are his and his alone. God the Father, borrowing some words from Paul, he has saved you through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on you generously. And here's the name, through Jesus Christ, your Son, your Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, you might become heirs. And so you are, having the hope of eternal life. And then Paul adds, this is from the book, his writings to Titus, by the way. Paul adds, this is a trustworthy saying. Peter instructed the spiritual rulers of the people of his time to be relentless in their teaching of the words and works of God, and not to be surprised if they suffered for it, but to keep on going. These new Gentile congregations to whom Peter wrote, they endured significant suffering due to the persecution and alienation from the corrupt culture in which they lived, the culture they came from. And as that culture, that corrupt culture, continued to do what corrupt cultures do, the devil prowled, looking for Christians to devour. So Peter encouraged them by reminding them that they are still, even in these times of fiery trials, they are still God's people, chosen, holy, and precious to him. God cares, and he cares a whole lot. It's not the best grammar, but we're going to go with that. In these very things, Peter admonishes those persecuted by the world to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. That it didn't quite fit with what we just said earlier. At least it didn't fit with me yet earlier this week. God cares, and now I got to humble myself under his hand. So that's why I keep studying. To humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, lest they be tempted by the pride of the human heart to resent or to murmur or to grumble when called to endure. And we're all tempted to do that, aren't we, when we're called to endure things? It's never fun. St. Peter has written, don't be surprised when fiery trials come upon you to test you. Instead of being surprised, you should rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed. The world can't take that from you. They might mess with you. As we talked in the children's message, they might laugh at you, but they can't take that blessedness from you. Because the one who is in you is bigger than the one who's in the world, as we said last week. Because the Spirit of glory, is the way it's put this way by this week by Peter, and The Spirit of God rests upon you. Christians were suffering and dying at the hands of the Romans, and Peter himself would soon be martyred by the same. Yet he encouraged the people to rejoice because God's hand of blessing was always on them, even when it didn't feel like it. Therefore, going on a little bit farther, Peter encouraged those who suffer according to God's will and to entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Don't repay evil for evil, but by doing good. In the same way, we also are encouraged to entrust our souls, our lives, to our faithful Creator in the name of Jesus. The fiery trials that we endure, though they may not include, at least at this time, persecution and martyrdom, fiery trials still come to us, don't they? They come to us in the forms of loneliness, sickness, lostness, or losses, sorrows, just to name a few. And some of these seem that there is no relief, no relief in sight, no cause to rejoice in the day to day. We are sin-broken creatures living in a sin-broken world. And to be honest with you, rejoicing, it's not my first response in suffering. I have to work at it. But I think that's why Peter calls us to rejoice in suffering. First of all, because it honors God. But for me, and this may sound a little bit silly, but if I have to work at rejoicing, if my mind is occupied with actively trying to remember that I am under the mighty hand of God and that He still cares for me, if I busy myself with these things, then I don't have the time or the energy to grumble and complain. The people to whom Peter wrote, it seemed as though their persecution would never end. And so he assured them that, yes, the Lord would reestablish them. But I had to ask myself, within these fiery trials of life, did they ever have times of rejoicing? When difficulties come, and there doesn't seem to be a happy ending in sight. In times of suffering, is there reason to rejoice? Something I read this week kind of helped me a little bit. Something written by a theologian named Paul E. Kretzmann. It caused me to pause and take note. Another sidebar. Do any of you remember the days when cars had no seat belts? Yeah, yes, good job, Teddy. The days before child safety seats, the days before child safety restraints. Good job, Teddy. What kept us safe when mom or dad slammed on the brakes? Yeah, you're all doing it. With lightning like, I never knew mom could move so fast. With lightning-like reflexes and Herculean strength, they would put their hand over us. And under the mighty hand of mom or dad, we were kept safe. In these things of which our readings speak, we are reminded that Jesus has promised not to leave us as orphans, as we read last week. The Spirit had been promised by the Lord as the great comforter, who was to give the disciples assistance as they needed over and against the enmity and the hatred of the world. But then Kretzmann adds this. He adds that the Spirit whom we have received by faith through holy baptism rests upon us like a protective hand. The Holy Spirit rests upon us. I'm going to get a lot. I got a lot of use. I wasn't planning to do that, but it was so much fun at the first service, I thought I'd keep doing it. The Holy Spirit's protective hand. And he also, you ever wondered how I got through that? Because we all have something like that. Hard times still come. Kretzmann's assertion that these scriptures that Peter is assuring the people of the Holy Spirit's protective hand that reduces in a measure the fierceness of the tribulation so that it may be endured, while also reminding us that God is still on our side. He is still on your side, even when it doesn't feel like it. So that even in the times of tribulation, we are brought with every new day a little bit closer in communion with our Heavenly Father. And so I encourage you, cast your anxieties on Him who died and rose again. And as you work through rejoicing in all things, even in the times that are difficult, may you find rest. I'm going to do it one more time. May you find rest under the mighty hand of God. There's a reason why He put mighty in front of that. May you be encouraged, because Almighty God still does care for you, and He cares about your life. Amen. May the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.